We've been talking about serving this month, this quarter, and talking about using our spiritual gifts to serve God and others by reaching the lost and edifying believers. So last week we started talking about serving with spiritual gifts. As we seek to serve with spiritual gifts, I hope this is something that's been on your mind, on your heart over the last week. For many of you, it's been something that has been an important part of your thinking, your spiritual life for years and years. But for others of us, we're like Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:6, we looked at this verse last week where Paul says to that young preacher, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance to stir up that gift of God which is in thee." And sometimes we have to do that, that spiritually we can enter a stage of dormancy, or at least in terms of our service, that maybe we're coming to church, maybe we're giving our tithes and we're saying prayers. But when it comes to devotion, when it comes to serving, when it comes to genuine worship and learning and connection and service, that we need to be stirred up, and specifically in the area of spiritual gifts, so that we can thrive in the service to the Lord through serving others, resulting in His glory. And so I invite you in your Bibles to turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. Last week we looked at those first 11 verses. We'll try to read down through the end of the chapter this morning. And looking at three big points as we tackle this fascinating topic, one that's kind of hard to get a grasp of, but we're thankful for those Scripture passages of 1 Corinthians 12, of Romans 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4 to help to give us just exactly what we need to know, just exactly what we ought to study, and so that we can have an informed and passionate and useful approach to this topic. So three big points that we're looking at. Number one is just to understand spiritual gifts. And Paul's going to start this chapter by saying, I would not have you to be ignorant. It's important that we know about spiritual gifts. We have that understanding. Number two, identifying your spiritual gift or areas of giftedness, so that we can be the fullest of potential in our serving opportunities. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about that third main point of using your spiritual gift and how to really get plugged in and thrive as an edifier here in your church body at Thompson Road. So last week we talked about that big number one, understanding spiritual gifts. And from those first several verses of 1 Corinthians, supplemented by those other spiritual gifts passage, we've defined it biblically as a spiritual gift as a divine enablement that every believer receives. And he receives that, or she receives that, for service to the benefit of the church. We see in Ephesians that the ultimate result is the glory of God, but the immediate impact is that your brothers and sisters here in your church body are edified when you use, when you exercise that divine enablement for service. So today let's talk about number two. That's identifying your spiritual gift. Many of you have done that. Many of you know what your spiritual gift is. I'd be very curious for a raise of hands, but we won't do that this morning. This might not be especially productive, but many of you know your spiritual gift. Some of you, maybe over this last week, have started to solidify some things in your mind as you gave a renewed interest to this topic. Others of you, I hope today and in this coming week or two, that God would do this work in your heart to show you the area or areas that He wants you serving in. Again, I want to remind you that as we go over these topics and as we look at the different spiritual gifts, that for the most part, each one of these areas are areas that God wants all of us to be active in serving. We should all be encouraging. We should all be showing mercy. We should all be evangelizing. We should all have faith and so on with all of these gifts. But it's as if God gives each of us a head start in one of these areas in terms of a divine enablement that He wants us particularly to lead by example and to thrive in at least one area of service. So when it comes to identifying your spiritual gift, many of you will remember a scene in C.S. Lewis's first book in the Chronicles of Narnia series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Some of you know C.S. Lewis. You've read some of his work. You know that he's a master at taking spiritual truths, biblical realities, and sort of illustrating them in story through parallels that the characters characters in the stories go through. And one of those, early in that Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe tale, is when the children first arrive in Narnia. And this isn't really any spoilers if you haven't read this yet. This is pretty early in the story, so you can listen on. But do look up those books if you haven't read those. But the children arrive in Narnia, and they're supposed to be like this great influence delivering force that comes to Narnia. But when they first get there, they're more causing trouble for the good guys than anything. It's like if they go and meet a friend, then suddenly the secret police is after these people, and these new people in Narnia aren't a lot of help. But then this character, Father Christmas, shows up. Do you remember this scene? And Father Christmas comes and he reaches into his big bag. And to Lucy, the youngest, he gives a special ointment that can heal any injury. And to Susan, the older sister, he gives a horn that, when blown, will always bring help. And to the older brother, Peter, he gives a sword and a shield to defend against the attacks of the enemy and to advance the forces of peace. And each of these gifts is given with the intent that the children will use them for the benefit of Narnia at large. All right, so you can see the parallels, right? When it comes to our spiritual giftedness, everyone receives a gift, every believer, at least one. No one has all the gifts. There's an intentional diversity of those gifts, and the idea that is that everyone would use their gifts and we'd work together in concert, in harmony, in unity, bring that diversity together to achieve the common good. And that's our key verse for this month, and it's right there in front of you in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit with all. So it takes a village. It requires all of us for each of us to receive the edification that God wants us to experience here in church. It takes all of us for us to reach the community, to reach the lost in the way that God desires us to as a light here at Thompson Road Baptist Church. So identifying your area of giftedness or areas and getting busy in those areas, or just getting busy serving in the meantime, is what God desires for each of us. He's gifted and equipped us for that. Well, as we seek to identify our spiritual gift, the first and most important thing is to realize that we have to rely on the Spirit's work. We're relying on the Holy Spirit. Okay, as you look here in chapter 12, the first line of the chapter in verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." The emphasis there is on spiritual. In fact, you notice maybe in the translation you're looking at that the word gifts might be in italics, letting us know that the translators added that word in that wasn't in the original manuscripts to help us understand. Really, we could say concerning spirituals, spiritual things, spiritual gifts. The emphasis is on the Spirit. Verse 4 says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then verse 7, once again, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit with all. So as I identify my spiritual gift and as I exercise that gift, it's a manifestation, a revelation of, in the sense of showing the Holy Spirit's power, showing the Holy Spirit's work as I exercise my area of giftedness. So now as we come to verse 13, let's read 11 and 12 into 13, starting verse 12, excuse me. "For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." So that verse talks about, in verse 13, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we've all been made partakers of, to made to drink in the same Spirit. We rely on the Spirit's work to identify our area of spiritual giftedness. But let's recognize together that what we're not looking for is some mystical experience. We're not pursuing as others try to teach and emphasize, any kind of a second work of grace. Have you heard of a second work of grace where you get saved, but then you're just not very spiritual, and there has to be this growth and this surrender, and through some kind of, like, you know, as you pursue and really progress in the sanctification process, that you'll achieve the second work of grace where you get the baptism of the Spirit or a special anointing or sealing work of the Holy Spirit? But notice here in verse 13, very carefully, that Paul says, as he writes the Corinthian believers, many of them showing a pretty drastic immaturity, that he says, you have all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we, at the moment of salvation, have that baptism. That's not something for a believer to pursue. The moment you get saved, you are anointed by the Holy Spirit. It simply means that you're set apart, sanctified as one of His children, that you're not perfect, you're going to be growing, you're going to be battling sin continually, but if you're saved, you've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've already been anointed by the Holy Spirit, you've already been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, the earnest, that shows that we belong to Him and demonstrates to us just a taste of the goodness and the presence of God that we will one day experience. So we're not after any second work of grace where we receive the Holy Spirit in some way that we never had Him before following our salvation. The Bible does, however, talk about our need to walk in the Spirit, our need to seek the filling of the Spirit. So though the Spirit seals you, baptizes you, anoints you, indwells you, and all of that is permanent at the moment of your conversion, that our sense of fullness of the Holy Spirit, our experience of walking with the Spirit, does fluctuate based on our decisions, whether we yield to the Spirit or quench the Spirit. And so those are commands we are given: to be filled with the Spirit, to yield to the Spirit, and not to quench the Spirit. So as Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to stir up that gift of God that is in him, we could picture the embers of a campfire. You know, after the logs have either burned down or been taken off, and maybe you're about to go to your tents for a night of camping, but you get up in the morning and there are still those embers that are smoldering. And even though they've been out, the fire hasn't been blazing through the night, you wouldn't want to touch those. They'd be hot, not hot enough to give warmth, not hot enough to be functional and really give protection from any wild animals or even to cook your food over. But if you stir it up, then it can reblaze. It can become useful again. And so it is with our spiritual gifts, that maybe if it's just a smoldering ember that's never really been awakened, that you've never really activated it by getting involved, by getting plugged in, by giving yourself to the Lord's work, that you need to stir up that gift. And as we stoke that fire and stir up those embers, it can again blaze to be useful for the Lord, a fire within us, if we are not quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. You can see how quenching would be the opposite of stirring up that gift, the opposite of yielding to the Spirit, the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. So maybe you say, I'm kind of frustrated. I don't know what my spiritual gift is, and this all, you know, maybe seems a little hokey to me. Well, you're not going to be fruitful in working for the Lord if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not willing to yield to Him, if you're not seeking to be filled by Him. And walking in step with the Holy Spirit just means that we're pursuing our relationship with God. Daily time in His Word, time on our knees, time in prayer, time in meditation, prioritizing this time in church so that the Holy Spirit can be stirred up within us, so we can be filled. And so when the moment of temptation comes and we want to do something that we shouldn't, or we don't want to do something that we should, that we will yield to the Holy Spirit, be filled by Him. And as we strengthen that relationship, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, that spiritual gift will naturally manifest itself as we get busy in growing and serving. So we're relying on the Spirit's work. And number two, we want to recognize God's authority in this process. It's not something that we take upon ourselves. It's not something that we pursue with a selfish interest. It's not something that we could find fault and say, well, I'd like to serve here, but it seems like I'm gifted there, or I'm so glad I'm gifted this way and others have more of a lowly gift. No, we have to recognize in all of this the authority of our sovereign God. Let's pick it up again in verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? Now look at verse 18. Now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased Him. And so spiritual gifts isn't about fulfilling our dreams. It's not about looking within you to find some power to fulfill your purpose. It's not about exalting yourself because you rise to leadership or you prove to be the most gifted person in this area or that. No, God gives those gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Remember back in verse, look at verse 6. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. God oversees the giving of these gifts, and it is His power that works through those gifts. And so we ought to approach them recognizing God's authority and seeking just to submit to wherever God has put us, to serve in whatever areas that He has gifted us. And if you don't know what that is, just to submissively serve in the meantime and watch for those areas that He gives fruitfulness to. Verse 19 says, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. So it's important that we don't be proud when it comes to spiritual gifts. And we're not going to be proud when we recognize God's authority, when we are relying on the Spirit, and we just understand this is God working through me, and He delights to work in weakness. He delights to show His wisdom through foolishness. So nothing for me to be proud of. I can't say, oh, since I have this gift, I don't need this other person over here who has that gift. No, if God is the one in authority, then don't be proud. Verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Hey, so not only should I not be proud of the gifts I do have, I shouldn't be ashamed of the gifts that I don't have or ashamed to exercise the gifts I do have. When it comes to service in the church, by earthly standards, there are some areas that appear more glamorous than others. And so we could start to fleshly want to be just serving in a way that people look up to, that people applaud, that people notice and express their thanks for. And we would probably be less eager in the flesh to serve in an area that's behind the scenes or that's messy or that involves little thanks and maybe more criticism. And so we might see some gifts as lowly and other gifts as exalted and start to be ashamed that I don't have this gift or ashamed of the gift that I do have. That's not recognizing God's authority. The whole body that needs every member. And in fact, He's going to say that those members that seem to be less comely, we actually bestow the greater modesty toward, the greatest honor, the greatest protection of, because all of it is important. Verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but here's His authority again. God has tempered the body together. He's the one who said, okay, at Thompson Road, they're going to need people with this gift and this gift and that gift and that gift, and it will be this combination that can be put together. So when each person is submitting to the role that God in His authority has tempered the body together, we will fit in a way that Paul will say to the Ephesians, each joint supplying and working together so that we grow into the mature body, into the fullness of our head, Jesus Christ. Verse 24, God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. It's beautiful to Him. It's beautiful to Him, the way He has put it together. And you might say, I would prefer to have some other role, maybe, or I would prefer to if I was in charge, I'd give this church more people with such and such a gift. That's where the Corinthians were, giving an unhealthy emphasis, it appears, on the gift of tongues. But God has tempered the body together in a way that is beautiful to Him. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Look at verse 28. God hath set some in the church. It was God that gave the pastors and the prophets and the teachers and the miracles and the healings and all of those other things. So we're recognizing God's authority. Part of that is learning, as we seek to identify our own spiritual gifts, to notice the areas that God has gifted others. Now, verse 18 says, God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased Him. So we should look for that. We should look for how has God given Thompson Road Baptist Church the right combination of people with the right combinations of gifts to serve in a way that pleases Him. And as we have our eyes open to that, we start to notice the areas of giftedness that others have. As we study the spiritual gifts, we grow familiar with them and we say, oh yes, that sounds like so-and-so. I think I've seen a pretty good example of that in our church body. Remember, it is the church body that is the context for the manifestation of those gifts. It's not something that we exercise in our workplace or that reveals itself in our leisure time. It's something that God gives us. And it's not the same as a talent. One preacher said a talent is something God puts in your DNA when you're born. A spiritual gift is something God puts in your spiritual DNA when you are reborn. So this is something that is a divine enablement for service to the benefit of the church, resulting in the glory of God. But as you notice those gifts in other people, as we go through these and you say, yeah, that sounds like so-and-so, would you do this? Would you say so? Just tell that person, hey, as we were talking about spiritual gifts, I think you have that gift. Or when you see someone serving in an area, you can say, thank you for that serving. You know what? I think I see the spiritual gift of that, of this or of that in you. That's the way we can help each other as a body to identify those areas of giftedness. Let's go over those gifts one more time in this context. Can we do that? And we won't spend long on each, but you'll see the full list one more time. And remember, this may not be this likely is not a perfect list. Someone asked me this past week, so how many spiritual gifts are there? I said, I don't know, but we talked about 18 on Sunday. So the Bible doesn't give us an exhaustive list, an overlapping list. There might be gifts that aren't on this list. We talked about last week how wisdom and knowledge in the first century may have been revelatory gifts that would belong over in the category of those that have passed after the age of the apostles. Talked about how prophecy, if you're just talking about non-revelatory proclamation of God's word, some will say belongs over in the current speaking gifts. Discernment might have been connected to revelatory gifts. But this is, my best shot at it. And so let's look through these, recognizing that those first couple, wisdom and knowledge, once again, in the first century may have been revelatory gifts. But if they are for today, wisdom would be helping others to apply biblical principles to life choices. So this is Mr. or Mrs. Practical. Someone that God just, as this person studies God's word, enables that person to give good counsel, to give wise advice. It's important that the church have people like that. Okay, the gift of knowledge. Again, it's the gift Paul talks about here early in 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to go back and look, we're looking at, in verse 8 is where we start to see these gifts. It's the gift of utterance of wisdom. So this is, you have to speak up. It's not something that stays in your mind or just benefits you spiritually, but you share it with someone else. The gift of the utterance of knowledge is studying, grasping, and sharing with others an understanding of the complex truth of Scriptures. Paul's going to say in chapter 13 that the ultimate experience of that gift of knowledge would be to understand all mysteries and knowledge. So if you have the gift of wisdom or the gift of knowledge, if the gift of wisdom is Mr. Practical or Mrs. Practical, the gift of knowledge is Mr. or Mrs. Bible Encyclopedia. this person that you could go to and say, hey, what does the Bible say about such and such a topic? And they would be able to just rattle off and tell you if they have studied, if they've stirred up that gift and are exercising it. And these with wisdom and knowledge should substitute as teachers, or should speak up in the dialogue at the prayer breakfast and at the book study and at the small group fellowship, and speak up and give opportunities for counsel when people are facing tough decisions. We can be sure about the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is communicating biblical truth in a way that others can understand and apply. So it could be that someone with the gift of knowledge or someone with the gift of wisdom is good at Bible answers or is good at applying that answers, but maybe when they get in the lectern, it just comes out kind of jumbled. They don't like to be in front of people, and it's a different gift, the gift of teaching, that has a little bit of knowledge and a little bit of wisdom paired with an ability to communicate and explain that. So this is Mr. or Mrs. Whiteboard, the person who is able to explain things in a way that listeners can grasp, and God gives that gift. We talked about the gift of exhortation, or we'll use the word encouraging. It has to do with exhorting others to find joy in living in obedience to biblical truth. So we wouldn't encourage someone to continue to do the wrong thing and say everything's fine, God doesn't have high expectations of you. No, exhortation is encouraging people to follow what God said, but to find joy in that. So we try to uplift the spirit of others. Do you know someone with the gift of wisdom or knowledge or teaching or of encouraging? You can tell them so. You can ask your spouse or someone if they see this gift in you. The person with the gift of encouraging, this is Mr. or Mrs. Life Coach. They're able to just come alongside people and say, hey, I noticed you've been dragging. Hey, we missed you at church. Or, hey, there's this struggle in your life. Let's find joy in obedient living to God's Word. Next is the gift of evangelism. The gift of evangelism is sharing the message of salvation with unbelievers. Again, a responsibility for all of us, but the person with this spiritual gift is kind of Mr. or Mrs. Soul Winner, that just has a special zeal and passion and aptitude to be able to share the gospel, or even to share God's Word with believers. The gift of the pastor teacher involves shepherding, overseeing, proclaiming biblical truth. The Bible says if you desire that, you desire that office, you desire a good thing. And the Lord gives aptitude and calling for that. The gift of faith, trusting steadfastly in the promises of God's Word in a way that is visible and instructive to others. Now, these definitions, they're not coming straight from Scripture. They're just taking what we know of these spiritual gifts and their purpose. Well, if the gift of faith is for the edification of the church, it has to be something that others can see and benefit from. And so this is the person that even when times are dark, even when things are difficult, they maintain faith, and they have a contagious ability to help others to see the good that God is doing, and even in the darkest time to see the good that He will do. This is Mr. or Mrs. Spiritual Optimist, we might say. That person that experiences situations and circumstances never cause them to lose sight of God's work in our life and in our church. What about the gift of discernment? Again, if this is a gift for today, then we're talking about distinguishing between accurate interpretation of biblical truth and false teaching. The New Testament is replete with instruction for the church of our age to watch out for false teaching, because it's everywhere. So the person with this gift that God gives to the church, that the church needs, we might call them Mr. or Mrs. Watchdog. The person who has kind of a red flag go up anytime something comes from Scripture, someone preaching or teaching or distributing material that doesn't square with the Bible counsel as a whole. How about the gift of helping? This is a supporting gift that is serving others to facilitate and enhance the church's ministry. We could call someone with the gift of helping Mr. or Mrs. Accommodating. They're willing to do those things behind the scenes to support, to facilitate, to make other people's gifts work better, to free other people up to be able to exercise those gifts. The gift of helping, probably a very common gift in the church today. And that word that's used in explaining that gift actually has a beautiful picture of taking the burden off of one person and placing it on oneself. The gift of helping. The gift of administration. We could identify that as just organizing and leading people, or especially programs for spiritual impact in the church. The Bible says the person with the gift of administration should exercise it with diligence, just eagerly going about helping to structure things in such a way for fruitfulness in the ministry. We could maybe call this person Mr. or Mrs. Visionary, that knows how to put programs and people together to achieve a positive impact. Going quickly, the gift of giving has to do with generously sharing resources. Might be money, might be time, might be energy, might be your house, your car, your possessions, to meet spiritual needs and material needs of others. The person with the gift of giving notices those needs and has a sensitivity for wanting to meet those needs and using the resources of God, the resources that God has blessed us with to accomplish that. Again, as we go through these, remember that most of these are areas that all of us are called to be faithful in serving. And one of the ways to find whether you have this gift is just faithfully to be doing it and to watch how God blesses. And remember, we're listening to see, am I gifted in this area? Do I think of someone that I could maybe encourage them that they might have this gift? A camp director at a camp I counseled at said that believers ought to have Teflon wallets. You know, Teflon is that sliding material that's a nonstick pan. And his point was, he's a Southern man that spoke with a drawl, and so when he said it carried a little more force, but that your wallet should just slide right out when there's a need in the church, when there's a need in God's people. You have Teflon wallets that aren't buttoned and hatched down and hard to get out, and we have to pull, they just slide right out when there's a need. And the person with the gift of giving is Mr. or Mrs. Teflon wallet. The gift of mercy, compassionately comforting and ministering to those who are experiencing struggle or hurt. And it might be spiritual struggle, or it might just be a life circumstance that brings that struggle and that hurt. The person with the gift of mercy, and even as I talked with someone in the church for counsel and advice in these areas, it reminded me that, you know, someone with mercy probably has that ability from God just to sense more than others would when someone is hurting. When someone has that sin struggle or the personal emotional issue or the life trial that's below the surface to most. But if you have the gift of mercy, you can sense that. You can have a sensitivity toward that and a desire, a compassionate, a pitiful want to be involved in helping to comfort and provide for that person. We could say a person with the gift of mercy is Mr. or Mrs. Thoughtful. Then we talked about the sign gifts and won't revisit those other than to say the gift of apostles and prophets, at least in terms of the office and the revelatory ministry. Some would like to say, well, apostles are just people sent by the Lord to achieve a goal. So missionaries in that sense are apostles that we send out to achieve a biblical goal. But in biblical terms, and in a sense of the office, and remember, the Bible gives the requirements for an apostle that this is someone who has seen the resurrected Lord and interacted with him. So we don't recognize any prophet or apostle today in the official sense in biblical terms. Be very careful about using those terms about anyone today. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that in the church, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And if we're looking at the church as a structure, as the building of God, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The foundation is the apostles and prophets. And we build on that. We don't seek to relay that. The gifts of healing and miracles are signs to authenticate the revelation given through the apostles and the prophets. And so that's why those would die out as the apostles and prophets, those who had seen and interacted with Jesus, died out. Now, some will respond to this and say, how are you going to put God in a box? How can you say that God isn't healing people anymore? How could you say that God doesn't work miracles anymore? Well, please understand the important distinction. We believe that God heals today. We believe that God is working miracles today. What we reject and refute through Scripture is that God has gifted me to perform healings, or that God has gifted you to perform miracles. All right, God is still doing these things. He still has that compassion and power, and we pray to see miracles. We praise Him when we see those healings. But remember that they are sign gifts given to authenticate the message of the apostles and the prophets. And then tongues and interpretation of tongues, just divinely enabled languages. and their translated messages. All right, and we talked last week about why we don't believe that's a gift for today, and that those are friends in the Pentecostal or the Charismatic Church would do well to review those passages such as 1 Corinthians 14 that talk about how those gifts were to be exercised by not by everyone. The end of the end of chapter 12 here implies that not everyone has the gift of tongues, and that two or at the most three were to share it. And so that was to be interpreted because the purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify the body. And Paul is going to explicitly say, if I'm speaking a language that others don't understand, it's not edifying the body. Now, I do have one disclaimer there, and that is that our two youngest children, Levi and Lauren, I believe they have the gift of tongues. They have that. It sounds like it anyway. It's speaking in a language that others can't understand. But if you wanted to illustrate, well, how would these gifts play out? What would it look like in the church? Maybe you've heard or read this illustration. Suppose one person with each spiritual gift is sitting around a banquet table. Say it's a church appreciation of spiritual gifts banquet or something like that. And someone comes in, a server comes in carrying a cake and trips and falls and the cakes go everywhere. Well, you can see the spiritual gifts exemplified by the way people seated around that table respond. And maybe you could see your response, the way you would respond in one of these. The person with the gift of mercy might say, oh, I'm so sorry. Well, that wasn't your fault. Here, let me help you get cleaned up. The gift of mercy. Someone with the gift of giving says, well, looks like we'll be needing a new cake and probably a new carpet. I'll give the first 500. Everybody else chip in. Someone with the gift of administration might say, okay, you seated close to this cake. Don't get up. We don't want you to track it. You over there, get a mop. You get a trash can. I'll set up a perimeter to keep kids away. Or the gift of helping. Oh, leave it to me. I'll have this cleaned up in no time. And I can run to the store for a new cake. The gift of helping. The gift of encouraging might come to that person who dropped the cake and say, yes, that was messy. But you're going to get up, and you're going to get cleaned up, and you're going to learn from this, and we'll never drop a cake again. The person with the gift of faith says, well, clearly we weren't meant to eat that cake. Isn't it exciting to see what God's replacement is going to be? Or maybe in his wisdom, he knows we didn't need the calories, and so we're just trusting him and what is best. A person with the gift of discernment might say, well, this part didn't touch the floor, so that's safe. And this part that did get contaminated, stay away from that. Obviously, I'm joking a little bit here, but finally, the gift of teaching says, well, let's talk about the three major causes of cake dropping and how to avoid those. All right, a little lighthearted illustration there. But did you see yourself? What would you do as you were seated around that table in that scenario? And motivation that the Lord gives to you might help to identify your spiritual gift and what response you might have. But one thing that's not okay, it's not okay to be someone that sits around that table and says, oh, that's too bad. Someone else will take care of it. Someone else will solve that and clean that up. And hopefully I still end up with a piece of cake somehow. And that's how many come to the church, not looking to exercise a spiritual gift, not looking to edify others. And so we want to get busy and serve. We want to, return to our outline here, as we rely on the Spirit, we recognize God, we want to remember Christ's body. As we wrap up here, verse 27 says, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We are to work in concert, in purity, in unity, in self-sacrifice in such a way so as to represent that body of Christ. And finally, desire the best gifts, but prioritize biblical love. He closes the chapter, verse 31, by saying, but covet or desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And in chapter 13, he's going to talk about how love, biblical love, putting others' needs before my own, seeking to edify others rather than to lift up myself or make myself comfortable, is what has to be the governing factor that overrides all of our seeking for our gifts, all of our attempts to exercise our gifts and identify them in others. And it all has to be about biblical love, putting the needs of the whole, God's desire for others, before my own needs. And as I'm exercising biblical love, once again, that manifestation of the Spirit is just going to naturally pour out. As I'm loving others, and I encourage you to study 1 Corinthians 13 this week and see how when my focus is on others, I'll see those needs and rise up to fill them, and the Spirit will gift me in areas to make that productive. So desire, the best gifts, seems to be some indication that maybe we can obtain gifts, or maybe some of the Corinthians didn't know what their gifts were, and so we're just to desire to serve in those areas that would best edify the body. And for one person, that's going to be different than it is for another. So desire can play a role. If God gives you a desire to serve in a certain area, or God helps you to notice an area that's lacking, it could be that He's gifted you to work in that area. But don't focus on desire. Because if you sit around just waiting till you want to start serving, that might never happen. All right, the person with the gift of helps never gets up in the morning and says, oh, you know what I really feel like doing today is stacking chairs and wiping tables. Or the person with the gift of giving doesn't get up in the morning and say, you know what, I'm just so sick of my money, I can't decide, you know, there's nothing I could use it on, I can't wait to surrender it and just give it away. No, these are things where the desires of our heart can be deceitful and wicked. But when we just submit to God's work, and when we do even what we don't feel like doing, and we submit to what He wants us to do, then those gifts will be manifest. Maybe Mrs. Helper, you were in the nursery last week. Okay, here's one more example. You didn't really enjoy wiping noses or changing diapers or having your earring yanked out by tiny claws or mopping the floor after the kids left, but you were able to say, I helped one young life or two young lives today to have a positive experience at church. I nurtured a couple of individuals. I freed up the pianist so she could play. I freed up the preacher so he could preach. I freed up others to be in the auditorium and to be edified and to sharpen each other and to pray with each other and to unite their voices in worship. I shielded the congregation from some of the squawks and squeals that might have distracted someone from replying and responding appropriately to God's message for them. And so I had an impact in what God is doing at Thompson Road Baptist Church just because I was willing to exercise the spiritual gift of helping. Or if I don't know what gift I have, but I just volunteered and got involved anyway. And the Lord is edifying the body and glorifying Himself through that. Maybe it's some of what Paul means when he says that some gifts and ministries that don't appear particularly glamorous are those that are equally important to all of those other gifts as God works us together as a body. So some takeaways as we seek to serve abundantly. Takeaways as we seek to identify, just honing in on some ways. What can you do this week? Maybe you still you don't know what your area of giftedness is, and that's not something to fret over or to zone in on and say, well, I can't get active until I know my spiritual gift, and once I know it, that's the only way I serve. No, it's just a divine enablement that the Lord is going to help you. And so study those gifts. I encourage you again to revisit this week 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, Romans 12. 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4. Read some other materials that will help you to study and gain an awareness. Remember, Paul says he doesn't want us to be ignorant about these spiritual gifts. Number two, ask God. If you haven't done so, make this a matter of prayer. Lord, help me to have a biblical view of service. Help me to get involved. Help me to volunteer. Help me to get plugged in. Help me to be your hands and feet. And Lord, as I do that, show me the particular areas that you want me to serve, that you've gifted me to serve, and will make me fruitful in serving. We recognize that it's God's authority. We're relying on the Spirit. We're remembering Christ's body. Number three, ask others. You can ask others here at church, in your family, what spiritual gift they see in you. Don't ask your coworkers or your neighbors. This is something that's only within the context of the church. Number four, and this is where the rubber meets the road, just look to be involved. Experiment. Get involved. Get plugged in. Just start serving in every area you can and watch for God to bless. That's number five. Look for fruit and fulfillment. What is there that when you do it, God gives you the sense that, yes, you have an impact in my kingdom today. Look for fruit and fulfillment. Do others benefit from that gift when you use it? Do others affirm that gift as they give you feedback? Do I find God enabling me to do that ministry? Do I find Him fulfilling me through that ministry? It's not that I'm always going to be excited about it and enjoy it and just be on cloud nine when I use it, but is God blessing it? Next, you could take an assessment test, and these are just many people have put together criteria where you answer several questions and it gives you a formula at the end to maybe give you an indication of what your gift might be. I'll just give the disclaimer that those tests aren't conclusive. They're not inspired. If you're an unbeliever and you take that test, it's going to indicate that you have a spiritual gift that you don't. And it might not be particularly fruitful for everyone, but could be something that the Lord would use to help confirm your gift. And you can see me if you want to look for a spiritual gifts assessment test. Focus on serving God and others. That's the main point. Just focus on serving God and others. You don't have to, you know, again, strike a yoga pose and wait for your spiritual gift to fill you with some zeal to go serve in some area. Don't wait for a message to be written in the clouds. Just take what the Bible tells us. We ought to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in Him. And as you do that, and as you're faithful, and as you walk in the Spirit, and as you yield to Him, the Lord will manifest Himself through those spiritual gifts and edify this body of believers through those spiritual gifts and glorify God the Father through your use of spiritual gifts. We learn in biology textbooks about vestigial organs, those parts that are dispensable, expendable, that you can live and function well without your tonsils or without your wisdom teeth or without your appendix or without your gallbladder. Well, there are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. There's no one that God has led here to Thompson Road that we'd be just as well off without you, or that He's led you here, but you're here and not serving, that we're just as well off without you. No, for God to edify this body to the fullest, for Him to receive the glory that He deserves at Thompson Road to the fullest, each one of us has to be active, has to be yielded, has to be submitting, has to be serving.